turn please to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is exactly what my brother Mr. Oliver has been telling us about, the power that is driving men and women and enslaving them. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. One more reading in the Old Testament, please. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Verse 1, this is the photograph of a contrite spirit. This is a man who has learned what we've just been listening to, how serious his sin is. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I recall someone who was facing some serious surgery and treatment for a terminal disease, saying to me that, quote, I need to trust the doctors on this because I don't particularly feel ill. Got that? I need to trust the doctors on this because I don't particularly feel ill, feel sick. So what he was saying was apart altogether from how he felt, he needed an authority that knew better than he. And on that authority, he was trusting. Now, I would suggest to you that what we have heard is a very, very important reminder that none of us, including the speakers, none of us is aware of how much we need mercy and of how terrible sin is. And the man crying out in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, have mercy upon me, is a man who grasped how serious his sin was. And as sinners, there's those three words that end in the same suffix, men. As sinners, we are exposed to and we deserve judgment and punishment and banishment. And what a great need for mercy each of us has. We've been reminded that God is a compassionate God. And I think this is remarkable because you know that compassion means to feel along with someone else. And why God should feel our need when he is not, was not, and never will be subject to the sin and death that we experience is a comment on the greatness of his heart, that he is a God of compassion toward us in our sinful condition. There is in the Bible, to help us understand how terrible our sin is, there is in the Bible at times the picture of a crushing debt of sin that we cannot pay. And just as a person can go for months without realizing how far behind he is in his credit card, and the payments are building up and mounting up, so a sinner can go for decades without realizing how titanic his debt of sin is. You ever face that? In fact, just saying that reminds me that the great preacher George Whitefield, that's how he likened his own experience. He said there were times when he felt like a bankrupt man would be afraid to check his books to find out how deep in debt he was. He was afraid to think about his sins and how great they were against God. But we are completely bankrupt and have no capacity, no currency, no resources to which to turn to pay for our sin. Our condition could not be worse than it is. I was having tent meetings in England in a place called Bicester, and Mr. Penfold took me to visit a couple that he knew very well. They were a prototypical English couple in a prototypical English house. And they served tea while we were there, and the woman raised a question, and she said, if we do the best we can, if we do the best we can and try to be good people, won't that get us to heaven? Fair question. I mentioned to her that there are three verses in the Bible that use the word all that are very important to understand. I said the first is in Romans chapter 3, and it says all have sinned. All have sinned. I said there's another verse in the New Testament that said Christ died for all. But I said there's a verse in the Old Testament by Isaiah that says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. She was a very honest woman. Do you know what she said? I'm not so sure about that filthy garment all. I'm not so sure about that. She would be quite happy to say all, because aren't we all sinners? Sure, I have sinned, but everybody sinned. Somehow that is a sad. That's like popping pills to get rid of the pain. Everybody has sinned. And the wonderful truth that Christ died for all. How welcome that news is. But the concept that I stand before God bereft of anything that I can present to him that should cause him to allow me to enter heaven, that I am actually cast on the mercy of God, and if he does not have compassion on me and reach me by his mercy and grace, I will perish. It is remarkable that God has compassion toward us, toward our sin, and compassion toward us in our dire peril. That sin is not some small little difficulty that we need to cope with in life and get by the best we can. That we face the dissolution of our life here because of sin, and that was something Adam, perhaps shockingly, found out. Why it did not register with him before when God said, in the day you eat, in the day you disobey, you will die. I cannot tell you why that did not ring in his ears when he reached for the fruit and disobeyed God. But I do know that he must have watched in horror as death came into a paradise. And there, lying on the ground of the Garden of Eden, there was a dead body. Just moments before, it had been alive, sentient, bounding in the fields. And now death had come. We're so used to it. People used to stop. When you go to country places, they still do this. People used to stop and pull their car over when a funeral procession came by. Pedestrians used to stop. When men wore hats, they used to take their hats off. Now we're so accustomed to it. Adam was seeing it for the first time and hearing the words, dust you are, to dust you will return. And if the Lord doesn't come, then one day everybody in this building is going to be turned to dust, our bodies turned to dust. That's because of sin. No one escapes. Nobody gets out of here alive. Reference was made last night to the October 1st killing in Las Vegas back in 2017 when so many people were shot to death. You know about men who threw themselves, threw their bodies onto the bodies of their wives and girlfriends to shield them. And last night we're thinking about someone who actually took the bullets and died. There was another couple there, Dennis and Lorraine Carver. He did the same thing. Threw his wife to the ground, covered her with his body. None of the bullets hit them. In a lull in the firing, or whether the man was changing cartridges, I don't know, but they got up and they ran. And they lived. They got through that. October the 1st. And 15 days later, they died in a car accident not a mile from their home. We're all going to die. And we're all going to die because of sin. But what the Bible presents to us is not the pain of those moments, not the way in which we'll leave the world, not whether it will be on a quiet hospital floor or in the calm of our own bedroom or on a busy highway or struck by a disease that's working in our bodies just now. Apart altogether from that, the Bible wants you to think of what sin is going to do to you eternally, that it will bring you into destruction and damnation in that eternal realm from which there is no return. Cut off from God, our physical part, the body, goes to dust. But the real you, who is living in a body, you will go into heaven or to hell, depending on what you have done with the Lord Jesus. How great a need we have for mercy. How great a need we have for grace. We've been reading about God, haven't we, and reminded that he is merciful and gracious. Not only do we deserve punishment for our sins, but consequently we do not deserve salvation from those sins. Justice calls for us to be banished. And yet God in his grace has provided salvation for you. You ever stop to think about the fact that we all choose to sin? We all choose to sin. Back in that garden, Adam chose to disobey God. As a result, you and I come into the world with a sinful heart, a propensity towards selfishness and sin. We see what's good. There are times when we really rise to try to do something that is altruistic and kind and unselfish and nice. But we come into the world bent. And when Isaiah wrote, "All we like sheep have gone astray," he added these words, "We have turned everyone to his own way." There are times in my life where I chose to do what I wanted to do, apart altogether from what this book said, and God calls it sin. And we have sinned greatly. We tend to downplay our sins. I don't know what excuses you use, but you probably have heard people say, "Well, everybody does it," or "What else can I do under the circumstances?" Or, "What I did was not that bad, really, when you stop and think about it." But rebelling against God, breaking his law, rejecting his son, despising his grace are hardly small things. Tomorrow will be the 123rd. It will mark the 123rd anniversary of the execution of one of America's first serial murderers. And he was hanged right here in Philadelphia. His name was Dr. H. Holmes. When he was living in Chicago, this sounds like a horror movie from Hollywood. When he was living in Chicago, he rented a very large establishment that he called the Castle. He built trapdoors, secret passageways, soundproof rooms, gas pipes leading into the soundproof rooms, opened it for rental. People were coming to Chicago for the 1893 World Fair, and Dr. Holmes was bringing them in to stay there. People were disappearing. They wouldn't realize what they were walking into. They were being put to death there. Dr. Holmes was then selling the human skeletons to local medical schools who weren't asking any questions where he was getting the bodies from. But he was caught. Let me give you these words. He said, "I was born with the devil in me. I couldn't help the fact that I was a murderer any more than a poet can help the inspiration to sing. They found 200 dead people. They attributed 200 victims. Except that's only what they found on his property. That didn't count how many he had already disposed of. And what he is saying is, what can I do? You can't stop a poet from singing. That's inside of me. What is inside of you is something that's going to kill you forever. It's going to destroy you eternally. And you need mercy and you need grace. And you should thank God tonight that the God who is really there is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. He has mercy for you. You'll see that compassionate mercy displayed when the Lord Jesus was here. A blind beggar calls out and the Lord Jesus has mercy on him. He looks over the crowd of people and he's moved with compassion, mercy for them because they have no food to eat. A dying leper comes to him and the Lord Jesus doesn't simply coldly heal him. He has compassion on him. His heart was moved toward the man. There's another man who has been bound by the devil in a miserable way. His life was a living hell, a nightmare. And the Lord Jesus crosses a sea. Do you remember he said to the disciples, "Let us go to the other side"? Why? Why go into that storm? Why go into that raging storm over to the other side? He knew the storm would hit. He knew that when he got to the other side, the people in the village would come out and say, "Go away. We don't want you here. We don't like this." He knew that. He went into that storm for one soul. He went into that storm and crossed that sea to reach that one man he's called the Gadarene, to reach that demon-possessed, devil-controlled man. And Christ went to a storm at Calvary We were reminded last night there was a brother who was here whose favorite verse was, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." Paul realized the Lord Jesus went into the storm at Calvary for him, to die for him, a guilty sinner. The Lord Jesus stopped that funeral procession. He had compassion. Compassion. The boy had died. And the Lord Jesus' heart was moved with compassion. Do you remember that when he paints the picture of himself, when he draws a word picture of what his heart was like? He turns our attention to the man that we call the Good Samaritan, who saw the man dying by the side of the road and had compassion and went to him and bound up his wounds and took him to an inn and took care of him. Compassion, mercy. He's ready to show that to you tonight. He's ready to show that to you tonight. The trouble is, there are very few of us who even feel that we need mercy. And fewer still who would go into the presence of God with David's words and admit that and say, "Have mercy upon me, O God. Wash me from my iniquity. Create a clean heart in me. Have mercy upon me, O God." Talk about grace. God, who is rich in his grace. That carries the idea, one word for grace, carries the idea of stooping to an inferior. Of having an interest and a concern for someone who is beneath you. Think of how superior he was and how inferior we are. And then watch the word grace come into play. Why did the Lord Jesus come? Paul said, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." Think of him stepping from the throne into this world. The only person who could choose where he would be born chose a stable. The only person who could choose into what family he would be born chose a low caste family of commoners. The person who owned the entire world. But when they say the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It was grace that brought him here. I have a very good friend who's a very good friend of other people who are here tonight. His name is Mr. Matt Brescia. And he had a doctor's appointment one day, and the man that was examining him was something of an incredulous kind of man. And he happened to say to Matt, just a little wide-eyed, "Do you believe in ETs? Do you believe in extraterrestrials?" And Matt said, "Yeah, I have a friend who's an ET." He said, "You do? Really?" "Yeah, I have a friend who's an ET. In fact, he's my best friend. I just spoke to him this morning." "Oh, no way." "Yeah, yeah. His name is the Lord Jesus. And he came from heaven down to here to die for me." I didn't mean that. Did you ever stop to think of the Lord Jesus coming all that way for you? Do you think about his grace in dying? Listen to what it says. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everything. That it was grace that took him to a cross to die for sinners. That it was grace that led him to die for me. Do you know, everyone who ever becomes saved, if I get your attention for just a minute, if I've lost you, could I just get your attention for a minute? Everyone who ever becomes saved realizes that they never deserved it. Mm-hmm. Realize that what they deserved was hell. In fact, I would challenge you, if you talk to someone who is not saved, and you know that person is not making any profession of faith in Christ, and you ask that person why that person wouldn't go to hell, listen to them tell you of all the things that they didn't do. They will tell you, "Hell? No, I never killed anybody. I never robbed a bank. Why would I go? Why would God send me to hell? I never did anything really bad." And then if you ask a person who is not saved why he hopes to be in heaven, listen to all the positive things he'll tell you. And again, the personal pronoun will come in, and he will tell you, "Well, I do the best I can. I'm good to my neighbors. I try to pay my bills. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I go to church regularly." Then ask someone who is saved why they won't be in hell. And why they'll be in heaven. And instead of their telling you what they haven't done and what they have done, they'll tell you what Christ has done. They'll tell you what he accomplished. And if you're sitting here tonight and you can't figure out or see that difference, It's because you have never come to understand the value of what he did. You have never come to grasp that when he gave his life at Calvary, he finished the work. He satisfied God. And he did that for ungodly, guilty sinners. And you could put your plea in right there tonight. And you could go home and ask God, like David, to have mercy on you. And would he, by his grace, save you? If you've come to the point where you realize that you never deserve anything but hell. If you do, if you come to that point, I have good news for you. In fact, I'll quote the Apostle Peter, who in Acts chapter 15 used that word again. And he said, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, others will be saved just as we have been saved. I was saved by the grace of God, by the grace of Christ, and that same Savior is offering his mercy and grace to you. Cry out to him. Learn a lesson. Take a page from the Ninevites and cry mightily to God for mercy and grace tonight. He's not holding out on you. He's not waiting for you to reach a level of desperation and then he will respond. He is waiting for you to come as a guilty, helpless sinner and rest your soul on what his blessed Son has done. Will you believe on the Lord Jesus? Will you allow God to save you by his mercy and grace tonight? Because this God, the God of the Bible, the God of our Lord Jesus, is a God who is rich, bountiful, generous in his mercy and in his grace.